All right, so we spent a couple of weeks talking about our glorified bodies, or what we just called our heavenly body. And there were a number of questions that popped up there at the end of the lesson last week. And so I would like to address some of those and maybe take some opportunity to cover some other things that I didn't get covered. And if we don't finish it today, we'll pick up there next week. But I'd like to do that. So there was one question that was not asked where everybody could hear it, but someone came up to me and asked this question. I thought, wow, you know, I didn't deal with that subject, and I think we should. So I'll deal with the first one. So get your outline. Let's get ready and we'll get going. Let me pray just a quick prayer here. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'll teach us your marvelous truths, Lord. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's talk about some questions that often come up and did last week. Question number one, with the exception of Jesus, has anyone yet received their glorified bodies? Now that question comes out of the passage of Scripture that we will deal with in just a little while about those that were brought back from the dead after Jesus was resurrected. But that question's really a little broader than that, even if the person asking it didn't think that way. So I want to kind of answer that question, because that may be a question that you have asked. Are there any people that have already received their glorified bodies other than Jesus? Now, before I go a step further, let me just say to you that when we're talking about subjects like this, we have to tread lightly, because the Bible doesn't always tell us everything we want to know. You've heard me say that 100 times now. It does tell us what we need to know. It does not always tell us what we want to know. And so whenever we're talking about things that the Bible does not specifically spell out, then we just have to kind of use sanctified speculation and make sure that whatever we say doesn't violate other biblical principles and scripture. And then maybe we can kind of hit dead center. There is always a little bit of give and take. So, for instance, I've spent the last couple of weeks talking about body, soul, and spirit. I personally believe that they are three separate things that make up three parts of who we are. And I believe that the Lord is going to redeem all three, body, soul, and spirit. But there are some who see that a little differently. For instance, some believe the soul and the spirit are the same thing. So whenever they encounter the word soul or they encounter the word spirit in Scripture, it's one and the same to them. Well, that's nothing to split hairs over. I mean, maybe they're right. Now, as I read Scripture, the Scriptures seem to separate the three parts of us in that they describe a certain dimension of our own being. But there's no need in, you know, going to Fist City over whether or not we believe body, soul, and spirit are three different dimensions of us, or whether the soul and spirit are the same. So there's a lot of debate among equally sincere Christians about these kinds of things. So you understand, I'm giving you my view from the zoo, so to speak, from my own Bible study and my own understanding, but I reserve the right to be corrected if, as time goes by, I can find other information that would kind of lead me to have a little different position on some of these things. One of these subjects that I hope we'll get to today, I've actually changed my mind on. Now, understand, I'm not going to be changing my mind about the deity of Jesus. I'm not going to be changing my mind about whether or not Jesus was resurrected. I'm not going to change my mind as to whether or not there was a real Moses or a real Daniel. Not that kind of stuff. I'm talking about these gray areas where there's a little bit of give and take. I mean, look at eschatology. Look at how many different orthodox views there are of how end time events could play out. I mean, you've got all millennialists. You have post-millennialists. You have premillennialists. And among the premillennialists, you have pre, mid, and post-trib rapturists. I mean, you've got all these different views. And most of those are relatively orthodox. Now, I personally believe in the pre-trib dispensational view, and I believe that I can substantiate that biblically. Obviously, people who hold a little different view believe they can substantiate or substantiate their position as well. So there's going to be debate back and forth. Look at the debate between hyper-Calvinism and hyper-Arminianism, and some of us like me that are somewhere, maybe not dead center in the middle, but in between those two. Because I'm not a hyper-Calvinist, and I'm not a hyper-Arminian. Well, I'm convinced that debate will never be settled till the Lord comes back. And yet they're equally sincere, qualified Bible scholars who hold both positions and positions in the middle. Well, who's to say then, ultimately, who's right? We just have to hammer out what we believe the Bible teaches from our perspective and make sure that it's biblical, that we can support it biblically, that it's not some, crazy town view of something, and then go on with it. So please understand that things that I've taught already on this subject and things even that I might say today, They're my take based upon what I understand from Scripture. But I understand that there is debate back and forth, and I want to be sure that you understand that I know that. Okay, so with the exception of Jesus, has anyone yet received their glorified body, or what we might call their resurrection body? Remember that a resurrection is different from being raised from the dead. That's very important. If someone is raised from the dead, they'll die again. If somebody's resurrected, they'll live forever in that body. That's very, very important, because I believe that's the distinction that we're looking for when we study this. So let's begin with talking about Enoch and Elijah. These are two men that did not die in the way in which most of us die. In fact, the scriptures, as we'll see, says that Enoch did not see death. What does that mean? Well, if you go to Genesis chapter 5, you find that Enoch was 365 years old, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, if you remember, Enoch is the father of Methuselah, and even the name Methuselah tells us that Enoch had prophetic insight, because the name Methuselah means when he dies, it will come, or when he dies, the judgment will come. And you can prove biblically that the year, you can't prove the day, but you can prove the year that Methuselah died, the flood of Noah came. Well, how did Enoch know that? Well, he was a prophet. He walked with God, and God had shown him this. So Enoch walks with God, and then all of a sudden he disappears because God takes him. And then in Hebrews 11:5, the Bible says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, there's kind of an interesting sidebar here. When the Bible talks about experiencing death, there's kind of two ways in which it refers to that in the original language. One is like we typically see it. Somebody dies of old age, someone dies of a terminal illness, or they're killed in some accident, or killed by someone else. But they die in the way that we're accustomed to thinking. They fall into that category. But the Bible also talks about another kind of death where you kind of bypass the death experience. See, most of us are not so afraid of death, but we kind of dread the actual experience, don't we? I mean, the whole dying thing, we'd like to get past that if we could. In fact, most of us would like to be part of the generation that we won't see death when the Lord returns, and we'll just be transformed and we'll be with the Lord. But see, even that generation will go through a process because we'll be transformed, right? So if we happen to be alive when Jesus returns, in a sense, you kind of go through death, so to speak, because your old physical body is transformed in your glorified body. Well, that's kind of what the Bible is referring to here when it says that Enoch did not see death. It means in any kind of a natural way. I don't think that necessarily means, though, that his body went directly into heaven. We'll come back to that in just a second. When you read about Elijah, you read basically the same kind of thing. If you're familiar with the story of Elijah, you go to 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, where the Bible gives us the actual homegoing of Elijah. And Elijah is carried up into heaven, according to Scripture, in this fiery chariot. Probably so that Elisha could see all of this. The chariot was unnecessary, I would assume. God could have just taken him. But Elisha is watching, and Elisha watching this is a part of then Elisha's launching into his ministry. Because remember, Elijah says, if you see me when I'm taken away, you will be given a double portion of my spirit per your request. And if you read the whole story, you know that's what happened. So here you've got Elijah being taken into heaven. Well, does he go up there in a glorified body? Does he get a glorified body? This is obviously pre-resurrection of Jesus. Well, here's what I personally think happened. But if you have a different view, that's fine. I believe in both Enoch and Elijah's instances, their bodies were simply dematerialized. I don't know how else to say it. I don't know another word to use for it. I believe that their soul and their spirit were taken into heaven. Just like every believer who dies right after Adam, all the way up until the resurrection. I personally don't think that Enoch and Elijah received glorified bodies that we've been studying about for the last 2 or 3 weeks. Somehow in God's providential supernatural power, he simply, in essence, does away with their bodies, and they're taken into heaven, soul and spirit form, and that's where they've been in heaven, and that's the state in which they've been in heaven all of these centuries. Now you say, well, Dan, the Bible doesn't say that. No, but it doesn't say the other either. It doesn't say that they received glorified bodies. So in trying to come to a consistent position on this, I do not see where anyone has received a glorified body, what we'd call a resurrection body, other than Jesus himself up to this point. Now, there's more to this, so let me go a little bit further here. When Jesus is transfigured, and we'll come back to this a little later, when Jesus is transfigured, notice two individuals show up, Moses and Elijah. Now, how would they show up? Well, the Lord could manifest them in any number of ways, just like the angels that are spirits can manifest in bodies. Remember, in our study in angels, we saw that sometimes when we're dealing with strangers, some of them could be angels, and they've materialized. Is that the way in which Moses and Elijah? Because we know that Moses died on Mount Nebo, and God buries him. So Moses does not have a glorified body. His body is buried somewhere on Mount Nebo, and only God knows the location of his grave. In fact, the book of Jude talks about how the devil wanted the body of Moses. And so the angel Michael has to have the Lord to rebuke the devil for him to stop this debate and this struggle. So we know that Moses does not have a glorified body. We would assume the same would be true for Elijah. So they show up somehow in manifested form where Peter, James, and John can see them, but I do not believe that they were there in glorified bodies. And then, of course, you have the prophet Samuel, who is called up, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. But here he is seen, and you remember the witch said to Saul, in fact, I'm looking right here at verse 13, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. So he's in spirit form. So the prophet Samuel had gone to the place, some call it an intermediate state, where the soul and the spirit are without a body. We'll talk about that detail here in just a moment. So in my estimation, in my understanding, no one has gone to heaven in a glorified body but Jesus himself. Now others raised from the dead did not receive glorified bodies and of course died again. For instance, Lazarus in John 11, basically the entire chapter. Lazarus is brought back from the dead. He's not resurrected. Remember, there's a difference in being brought back from the dead and being resurrected, because Lazarus dies again. You have the daughter of Jairus, who is brought back from the dead, but she didn't get a resurrection body. She just brought back from the dead. So we must safely assume that she lives out her life, becomes an adult, and then eventually dies of some cause, old age, illness, accident, whatever, but she dies. And then you have a man named Eutychus, talked about in Acts chapter 20. He's the guy sitting too close to the window. Paul is teaching and preaching. He falls asleep, falls out the window, breaks his neck, kills himself. Paul rushes down the stairs, grabs the guy, and brings him back from the dead, according to Scripture. Well, that man's not resurrected. He's brought back from the dead. Eutychus died again later on. Now, you would assume that these people had a very unique understanding of the death process that I wish the Bible went into. Maybe the Lord told them not to tell. I don't know. Paul was told not to tell some things that he saw when he was carried away and was allowed to see things in the heavenly realms. And he said, I'm not permitted to tell. John on the island of Patmos was shown things that he wasn't permitted to tell. So it is not out of the realm of possibility that these people that were brought back from the dead were maybe not allowed, or maybe the Lord kind of hit pause for them, and mentally they were missing some facts about what happened to them after they died, so that they wouldn't, and I don't know the right word to say, divulge facts that the Lord does not want people to know until the proper time. Remember that the Lord will ultimately clean the glass, Paul says, and we'll all see through clear glass someday. But right now, this is a faith journey. God doesn't tell us everything. There are many things that He either doesn't want us to know. There are many things that we probably couldn't handle if we did know. So He simply does us the favor of not telling us. But none of these people received glorified resurrection bodies. And then to the very group of people that spurred this question, and that is those who were raised from the dead and walked the streets of Jerusalem after Jesus was resurrected. Now, I don't know that Scripture is incredibly clear on this point, and there are some Bible scholars who actually believe that these people were the first ones to get glorified bodies right after Jesus got His, and are kind of a preview of all believers who get their glorified bodies. Now, Scripture does not say that at all. It says that they were raised. Many who had fallen asleep were raised. I tend to believe they were brought back from the dead, just like all these other examples, and did not receive glorified bodies, but they had died previously. So their soul and spirit were with the Lord. God raises them from the dead. That's no big deal. God, who creates the universe by speaking it into existence, could handle that, no problem. But these people then, ultimately, when they have fulfilled their purpose, then they would go back into what we'd call the intermediate heaven. There's no such thing as a place of intermediate, but they don't have their bodies yet. They don't have their glorified bodies, and their bodies would have probably just dematerialized, much like what I think may have happened to the bodies of Enoch and Elijah. So I don't believe that these people received glorified bodies either. Now, that's Dan Fisher's opinion. You may have a little different opinion. That's fine. I don't think this is something worth fighting over. But as far as I can see it, the only person that has received the glorified resurrection body and is in heaven today with that body is Jesus Himself. There's no question that He received a resurrected, glorified body. And He is the one who, of course, will then return. And ultimately, at the return of Jesus, previewing and precluding the judgment, will give glorified bodies to believers, and unbelievers will be resurrected as well. Unfortunately, they're going to spend eternity in their bodies in the lake of fire, which is a sad, sad thing. We spent a lot of time talking about that a few weeks ago when we were talking about hell itself. So, in my estimation, these people were raised from the dead. They did not receive glorified bodies. But can you imagine, I mentioned this last week, and I've mentioned on other occasions, can you imagine the kind of news that was to everybody living in the Jerusalem area when you got people that have been dead for years showing up after Jesus is raised from the dead in His resurrection body? This is why Jerusalem was filled with electricity after the resurrection of Jesus, leading all the way up to the day of Pentecost, and why these apostles became such focus of attention. Because all this other stuff's going on. See, we tend to think of ancient people, sleepy little town, Jerusalem. Word doesn't carry very fast. Most people don't know. This is happening in a vacuum. Nothing could be further from the truth. You've had people showing up for some 40 days that have been dead for 40 years, maybe. Well, that's news. That's big news. In fact, I remember years ago that, I just drew a blank. The faith healer that used to live up in Tulsa, Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts had made the claim that he had brought so many people back from the dead that he couldn't remember how many. And I'm thinking, let me assure you of this. If I ever bring one back from the dead, I'm not going to just know their name. We're going to become best pals, I can assure you. Because I got a lot of questions that I want to ask. Well, he couldn't remember any when he was finally pressed on it because someone said, well, man, that's a great claim. Could you give us the names of a few that you've brought back from the dead? Well, when he's pressed, he couldn't give the names of any. Well, that's because he hadn't done it. Because I promise you that if I or Paul or you bring back one person from the dead, CNN, PMS, NBC, I mean, you name it, all the news agencies are going to be on that story immediately, right? Okay, so just imagine the effect that this had in the world at that time. So then what begins to happen after the resurrection of Jesus and all of the fervor and the furor and the everybody knows, well, it all makes sense now, doesn't it? Because of all of the things that were happening that causes this all to stir the world up. So to answer the first question then again, I believe that Jesus is the only person, of course he became the God-man by choice, so now he is a truly human like us. He took on flesh and blood. He is the only one with a glorified body in heaven. Everybody else has either been raised from the dead, given a body for a period of time and then had to die again, or momentarily had a body, the body dematerialized, whatever word you want to use for it, and their soul and their spirit went back to heaven in that intermediate state, which we will talk about in just a moment. All right, so let's go to that then. Question number two, in what state are those who have died but not yet received their resurrection bodies? So other than Jesus, that would be everybody else. So what state are they in? Because a lot of people are always wondering, well, do people, when they die, do they go to heaven? The answer is yes. Paul says to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. No question about it. The Bible is unequivocal. Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. There's no other way to slice that, but they are with the Lord. The second thing is that they are conscious. The Bible is abundantly clear about that. We'll talk about that momentarily. But they are conscious, so that I don't believe in something called soul sleep. That when a person dies, even if they're a believer, their soul goes into a stasis, into like sleep. Now, you say, well, the Bible says those that sleep in Jesus. Well, that's referring to the body. It's not referring to the soul and the spirit. I do not believe that Christians are sleeping for centuries and then will wake up on resurrection morning just like we do when we go to sleep at night. Unless we wake up in the middle of the night or have a bad dream, it's like we wake up and we just fell asleep. And that's going to kind of happen to people spiritually that have been dead for centuries. I don't believe that the Bible teaches that, and I'll show that in just a moment. So then what state are they in? Well, they are in spirit, soul, form. But I've already mentioned a couple of examples where the spirit and the soul can be seen and conversed with. Moses and Elijah show up at the transfiguration of Jesus. Peter, James, and John are able to see and visit with Moses and Elijah. Samuel was allowed by God to be called back from the dead, but he's in spirit form, and he talks with King Saul and tells him that God's judgment is on him. And Saul is able to see him and hear him. So when God allows it, apparently we can see, even now, if God allows it, the soul and the spirit. Now, typically that is out of bounds because that's not what God is doing in us here and now. But there are biblical examples. We've already looked at a couple of them that do show this. So what state are these people in? Well, the Bible says they're unclothed spirits without bodies. So Scripture uses this concept of unclothed in that you're not complete. You're not secure. You're not You're not comfortable. And so notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, he's talking about our bodies, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's the glorified bodies, what we've been talking about all these many weeks. For in this we groan. In this what? Well, in this world and in this physical body, the first tent that he mentioned. He says, in this body, in this world, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. In other words, we'd like to get past pain, sickness, sorrow, and death. Wouldn't we all like to get past that? Right. The problem is, that's the curse of this body. You say, well, why did God make it that way? He didn't. Remember, that's all because of Adam's sin. Before Adam sinned, these bodies were going to function forever. They weren't going to age. They weren't going to be injured. We weren't going to feel pain. None of those things. That's all the result of sin. Death itself is a result of sin. So Paul is saying, in this body, in this world, we groan, desiring to be clothed with our glorified body. The body that can't be sick, can't be injured, can't ever die. See, that's what we all want. Why do you think we want that? God placed that desire within us. See, that desire was originally placed within Adam and Eve before they sinned. That is the proper way we're to exist. Unfortunately, we are now, because of the curse of Adam and the sin of Adam, we are living in bodies that are deteriorating. The second law of thermodynamics, which didn't exist before the fall in the garden, neither did thorns and thistles and all those kinds of things, but now it exists. Our bodies are breaking down like everything else. Everything's wearing out. But there's coming a time when God will reverse the curse. When the curse will be lifted in eternity, when God has finished his plan on this earth. And until he's done, that will not happen. So he goes on to say, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now what he's talking about there is not physical nakedness. He's talking about standing before God, unredeemed, and or being in eternity without our glorified body. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. So here's what I think is the case or the state of all the believers, and for that matter, unbelievers as well. They are unclothed spirit souls. Now, they're not uncomfortable in that those who are with the Lord are miserable, because the Bible tells us, we'll look at it in just a moment, that they are comforted, but they're not complete. See, God made us to be body, soul, and spirit. That's the way God made us. And we're incomplete until we're those three together. Now, if you believe the soul and the spirit are the same, then those two are together. So we won't slice hairs over that. But if we don't have our bodies, it's like we're unclothed. Well, if you're unclothed, you still exist. You're just not comfortable in this world, right? Things are just not the way they ought to be. So we feel uncomfortable. So I believe that's the state of those who have died. They are incomplete without their bodies, because when they died, their soul, their spirit was separated from their body. It's actually the word thanatos in the Greek. It's where we get our English word death. It means separation. The body decays, goes back to the base elements. But the soul and the spirit either go to be with the Lord or they go to hell, awaiting the final judgment. So these believers are unclothed. They don't have their earthly tent, but they don't have their eternal tent, if you want to use the tent analogy, yet. But they're with the Lord. They are comforted with the Lord. They are conscious. And we'll look into that here in just a moment. But that's the state of all who have died right now, who do not have their glorified bodies. So hopefully that makes some sense. Now then, another question that I punched at a little bit last week, but we didn't spend a ton of time on it, and that is this one. Why do we think believers will retain their personalities, keep their memories intact, will recognize one another, etc.? Because I've said that. See, I've said that I believe Scripture teaches that when we die, we don't cease to be who we are. You go into eternity with your memories intact. You go into eternity with your personality intact. You still are who you were. You say, well, I don't totally understand that. Well, I'm not suggesting to you that I understand every bit of it. Because you say, well, Dan, some memories are painful. Well, they're painful only when you look at them from this perspective. But when you look at them through a heavenly perspective, are they painful? For instance, you and I have gone through difficult times in our lives, right? But as God takes us through those, what happens to us? We mature. We grow. We build spiritual muscle. And as we look back at those times, though we may still regret that something happened, or we may still grieve over the loss of a loved one or a family member, but those memories are not painful like we would maybe think at the moment of the tragedy or whatever, right? Because we've grown in the process, and as we look back, that memory is different. It even becomes soothing. It becomes wonderful. I mean, when I think of my dad, who died at the age of 45 in 1980, I don't have horrible bad thoughts. I don't just plunge into a bottomless pit of despair and depression. I know where he is. He knows the Lord. And my goodness, I'm going to see him again. Now, do I wish he was still around? Of course I do. Of course I do. But you see, all the memories of what I watched him go through have been sweetened by the knowledge of where he is, what's coming in the future, and I'm going to see him again. And so, memory in eternity, we'll look back at everything through the perspective of God in eternity, and that'll be this great healing balm as we look back at our lives. But why is it that I believe that we're going to have memories intact and all of that? Well, if you go back to the prophet Samuel that we were talking about a while ago, and I'm not going to have time to read through all this, but you want to write it down. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 16 through 19, Samuel has a conversation with King Saul. Now remember the story. Samuel has died. He's a man of God. He has died. Saul is the king of Israel, but he's become wicked. And he's turned his back on God, and he's in real trouble spiritually. So much so that he sinks to the level of going and hiring a witch to call back the spirit of Samuel. Now, typically, a witch does not have the power to call back somebody from the dead. They use a familiar spirit, i.e. demon, that impersonates this deceased person to pull off the ruse. And we know that in the story, because when the witch sees the real Samuel, she shrieks. She screams in terror, because she didn't expect the real Samuel to show up. She expected her familiar demon to impersonate Samuel to deceive her customers. But God steps in because of the special circumstances, because he's about to judge King Saul, and allows the real Samuel to come back. So Samuel first asked the question, why in the world have you disturbed me? Because he's with the other believers. Now, he would have been in the place called paradise, or Abraham's bosom, because Jesus had not been crucified and resurrected yet. But he was in a place of comfort with fellow believers. Now he's been disturbed, he says, or discomforted. And then this passage, he goes on to carry on a conversation with King Saul, where he asks Saul to remember things that he had prophesied when he was alive. He said, Saul, you remember I told you? Well, how could you do that if Samuel doesn't have a memory? If Samuel doesn't remember his life before he died? We couldn't do that. So when Samuel asks Saul, or tells Saul, or reminds Saul of things they had talked about previously, I think it's proof positive that Samuel is the same Samuel after he died as he was before he died. He went into eternity with his memory intact, and when he's called back, he's able to pick up his conversation with King Saul right where they had left it before. And he said, well, you remember I told you, blah, 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 blah. Now this is going to happen. And God's going to judge you for this, and you're going to die tomorrow. So all of this to me indicates that the prophet Samuel was the same guy. Then, of course, you go to one of the most well-known passages of Scripture. It talks about a man named Lazarus who was a believer, and an unnamed man just simply called the rich man. Now, many people, we've talked about this before, so I'm not going to go into depth. Many people believe this is just a parable. Well, I don't. But even if it's a parable, all of the components would have to be plausible. Jesus is telling this, so he wouldn't be making up just stuff out of whole cloth, just fabricated out of nonsense. Of course, he's using proper names like Lazarus and Abraham and Moses. I tend to doubt that this is a parable. I think this is a real story of two people that died, and Jesus pulls back the curtain for just a moment on eternity and lets us take a look. And so you find that Lazarus is comforted in this place where deceased believers went, Old Testament era, before Jesus has died and been resurrected. And remember, Abraham is there, and he carries on a conversation with the rich man. And Abraham actually says, look at verse 25, it's right there about the fourth line. But Abraham said to this man, just called the rich man, "Son, remember that in your lifetime." Now, why would Abraham say that if he couldn't do it? What if the rich man said, "Well, I've had my memory wiped out. How could I remember?" Well, it's because his memory hadn't been wiped out. Now, he's going to prove that to us at the very bottom, because then the rich man asks Abraham to send Lazarus back from the dead to witness to his brothers. Abraham says, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "Oh no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they don't hear Moses and the prophets," that means the word of God, "neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead." Now, how is it that the rich man could remember his brothers if his memory was gone? His memory was not gone, and he remembered his brothers. Now, why would we think that a man in hell has his memory intact, but people that die and go to heaven get their memories deleted? Well, it's completely inconsistent. So I believe that the Bible teaches that those who die go right into eternity. They do lose their bodies, their unclothed spirit, soul, form, but they're still them. Now, here's another passage. We referred to it a while ago at the transfiguration of Jesus. Moses and Elijah show up in spirit, soul, form, and they are able to converse with Peter, James, and John. Now, I realize this is a special occasion where the Lord, in essence, opens the door, allowing two men who had previously died to come back. But they're not coming back to life. They're already alive. See, that's the thing that we have to get into our minds. This is what Jesus was trying to say to the Pharisees when he said, "God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." So we have to get out of our minds that when people die, they're dead, body, soul, and spirit. They're only dead in body. Their soul and their spirit either goes to be with the Lord or goes to hell. And they are conscious, which I will show you in just a moment. Well, this is proof here they're conscious. Moses and Elijah have been physically dead for centuries, but they're quite conscious. And they're able to converse with Peter, James, and John. And then if you read in the book of Revelation about those who are murdered or martyred by the beast, or who we often sometimes call the Antichrist, in Revelation chapter 6, they're in heaven asking the Lord how long until he avenges their martyred bodies. Their martyrdom. How long till you avenge us? Now, how could they do that if, number one, they were asleep and didn't know anything? And secondly, how could they do that if they didn't have a memory? See, they're still who they were. They remember that they were killed by the beast, by the Antichrist, by the one world government leader who is Satan personified, given all of the power of Satan to rule in the very last few years of man's history on planet Earth. And here these believers are in heaven, spirit, soul, form, unclothed. But they're asking the Lord, "How long till you deal with that joker? How long until justice rains down?" Well, to me, that is again proof positive that not only are deceased believers alive and well, but so are deceased unbelievers. They're not well, but they're alive. And they have everything intact, memories, personality, all of it. Now, for me, this is a great encouragement, because as a believer, I know that my saved loved ones and friends are very much alive, very much conscious. How much of heaven and the splendors do they get to experience? The Bible doesn't tell us. I told you, the Bible doesn't tell us everything we want to know. It tells us what we need to know. But if you'll dig, these nuggets are there. So let's go to number 4, and I think very quickly then. we can deal with this last question. This is one of the questions that was asked out loud that everybody heard, and that is, what is the Christian position on cremation? Well, first of all, there's never really been an official Christian position on cremation. So maybe the question should be worded, well, what should the Christian position be on cremation? Now, this is one where I've actually changed my position slightly. Growing up all the years that I've been on this planet, I've always believed that when a believer dies, we should bury the body, that we should have some kind of memorial service, that we'd have some kind of service at the gravesite, something where we mark the closing chapter of their earthly life and then put a mark on the ground for the resurrection that's coming. I've always believed that. I've always been really kind of against cremation because it has not been the Christian tradition to cremate deceased bodies. That's always been the pagan tradition. And one could immediately realize why. Because the pagans believe this is all there is. So if somebody dies, they're gone. Why not burn the body? I mean, they're just like trash. They're gone. They cease to exist. They're dead. They don't know anything. They don't exist anymore. So let's get rid of the body. Where Christians, of course, based upon God's word, believe that there is life after death. And that there's much more ahead than there is behind us. So very quickly then, let's deal with this subject. Because I'm not nearly as emphatic about not using cremation. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. You probably already guess it. First of all, the Bible says that our bodies are made of dust and will return to dust. I'm just going to throw these verses up here very quickly because you just want to write them down. But the Bible is explicitly clear that our bodies are made out of the base elements of the universe, and that when we die, they go back to those base elements. In fact, Genesis 3:19, after Adam has sinned, God is pronouncing the judgment on him. He says, "Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Well, we all know that if a body is in the ground long enough, it goes back to what we'd call dust, to the base elements. It takes a while, depending upon the kind of soil and the climate, but eventually that body goes back to base elements. Now, the Egyptians figured out a way to embalm and to keep what we call mummies. And through mummification, they were able to preserve somewhat. But I mean, even then, it's a dried up form of what they were. And if they're exposed to the air long enough, they'll go right on into dirt or the base elements eventually. So that's where we're headed. So then, at the resurrection, all the Lord's going to do is he's going to reconstitute everyone's body, no matter what happened to that body at or after death. Now, I'll clarify what that means. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, "Don't marvel, the hour is coming where all who are in the graves are going to hear his voice." Then he goes on to say, some will be resurrected to life and some will be resurrected to condemnation, but everybody's going to get a resurrection, believers and unbelievers alike. So everybody's body is going to be reanimated. The thing is, when that reanimation takes place, it's a different kind of body. It can't be destroyed. And so those who do not know the Lord and go to the lake of fire, their body will not be consumed by time. Of course, eternity time is over, but the lake of fire, so we don't have to worry about, quote, somebody going to hell and burning up like a stick in a fireplace or a stick in a campfire. And of course, for the believer, their body will exist forever and ever. But when the Lord does this in Revelation 20, verse 13, the Bible tells us that the sea is going to give up the dead that are in them. Because we know that a lot of people have died at sea. Some people have been buried at sea. Well, you die at sea, sometimes your body's eaten by the creatures. So you didn't bury it, you didn't burn it, it was consumed. Death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them. So all the graves open up, everybody that's in hell, their spirit and soul comes out, reunited with a body, and they were judged. Now, let me ask you this. Would Jesus have any more difficulty reanimating ashes than he would dust? No, or if you were eaten by a shark, is the Lord going to have any trouble reanimating and bringing the elements of that person's body back? Well, not if you believe Scripture. So then why would it be a problem to cremate the dead? Well, actually, I don't believe it really would be. But we need to keep this in mind. Christians have traditionally buried their dead as an act of faith in a coming resurrection, just as a farmer does with seeds. And here's two passages of scripture that you want to write down, because Paul says that the resurrection is a certain thing, just like the harvest. And he compares burying a body to planting a seed. So whenever we have a memorial service for someone, and then we have a place marked out at the cemetery where we bury their remains, if they haven't been cremated, they're going to dust. If they've been cremated, they're already ashes. So they just get a jump start. It's kind of the same deal. And we bury them and we mark off a spot where a miracle is going to happen someday, because there's going to be a resurrection right there. That's a miracle. I've told you, it's like the old pirate treasure map. X marks the spot. It's going to be a miracle right there. If you could know when the Lord's going to return, run out to the cemetery and you could watch the miracles happen right before then we're changed ourselves. So the Lord would have no more trouble resurrecting ashes as he would dust, or if somebody had been eaten by a shark. So the bottom line is this: as long as when the person is memorialized and we bury that person or whatever we do, I believe that we just need to make certain that we clearly communicate our faith in the saving power of Jesus and in a coming resurrection, so that the unsaved world will know that we don't think like the pagans and there's no life after death. Now, here's the reason why I've kind of changed my position. I don't mean to offend anybody by what I'm about to say, but funeral homes have almost priced funerals out of reach. And it has almost become robbery in some instances. When I was in the House of Representatives, we tried to make it where you could purchase a casket like you would purchase a pair of shoes or a car. And the funeral homes would lobby it and stop it every time, because they have a monopoly on it in Oklahoma. And so many people have had to resort to cremation because it's a fraction of the cost. And I just don't have the heart to tell a family that's grieving over the death of a family member that they have to spend $8,000 to $10,000 on a funeral that they don't have to spend, when they could spend a fraction of that with cremation, and all you did was give the person a head start in going back to dust. As long as we make certain that we communicate to an unsaved world that we have faith in the saving power of Jesus and believe in a resurrection, and still make certain that we testify of our faith in that process. Now, that's kind of my position. The Bible doesn't say either way, except to say that the burial is like planting a seed. And farmers don't plant seeds where they don't expect life, right? You put a seed in the ground, a farmer expects life to come. So when you bury a body, you expect a resurrection. We need to always make sure that we keep that intact. But I would never condemn someone that just out of sheer financial reasons could not afford a $6,000, $8,000, $10,000 funeral and had to resort to cremation. So that's kind of my position there. And I don't believe the Bible condemns either one. And you do what seems good to you. All right. Just as long as you keep that witness, that's the most important thing. All right. Well, I ran over time just a little bit, but I was able to finish the outline. So thank you for those questions. And I'm sure there'll be many more as we move along over the lesson. So God bless you. You're dismissed. We'll have service here in a little while.